This is one of those lessons that you work on for a while and you feel somewhat comfortable with or excited about, and the day before you go to teach it, you read it. And you say, oh no, this is boring. However, I'm warning you, and that means you're supposed to look alert, smile, pretend that it's not boring. And I will take full responsibility as the borer. You are simply the borees, and a little hypocrisy at this stage wouldn't hurt at all. The purpose of this lesson is to try to help us zero in on something very practical. For those of you who are not interested, it will not appeal to you. For those of you who already have this base covered, it will probably not appeal to you. But for the other three of you, please pay attention. You will remember that we've been traveling together through the back roads of Scripture, looking for the quiet places and the secret places in the gardens of life where God and man have come together until their hearts became as one. Maybe you remember we found one such place in the Garden of Gethsemane. Jesus knelt there and in agony pleaded with the Father for his will to be done. We found another such place, remember, nestled on a Judean hillside, perhaps, we're not sure where we witnessed the miracle of divine communication against the silent backdrop of God the Son speaking tenderly to God the Father, and we heard him ask the Father to transfer his glory to the likes of us. And then we slipped up the side of that mountain, remember, and we listened as Jesus held a seminar on prayer. And first he taught us how not to pray, and that was embarrassing to some of us, and then he told us how to pray. And he even gave us a pattern from which to pray, a pattern which unfortunately many of us either take legalistically and pray without meaning or tend to overlook the incredible depth of it because of its familiarity. But in all of this, if we've been quiet long enough to listen, I think maybe God has taught us a little something about his heart, about his plan, and about what prayer is all about. We learned a few weeks ago how to pray for all men, especially those in authority, and we even learned how to pray for our enemies, those who hate us, persecute us, and despitefully use us. And then in the last few weeks, remember, God has taken us by the hand and led us into a Roman prison, and we walked quietly into a jail cell where an innocent man stood to lose his life unjustly, and we listened to him pray. And as we did, we saw all of the principles that Jesus enunciated in the garden and on that mountainside and in that pre-Calvary retreat rolled into one practical outworking from the heart of a man who believed that God is who he says he is and that he can be trusted even in the dungeons of life. So we come once again to that latter stage of a study we come to after many, 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 many weeks. And we ask ourselves, now what? You may say, well, I've listened and I've learned and I've pondered and I've wondered. And maybe you will even say, prayer is obviously more important to God than I realized. And maybe it's tied to the nature of God more than I realized. But what am I going to do about it? I know what I'll do. I'll file it in my file. I've got this filing system under P for prayer. And then if anybody ever asks me a question about prayer, I can go back to it and pretend like I'm a Bible scholar. Or maybe what I ought to do is tell my friends, wow, I really think I know more about prayer than I did before. Praise God, I'm becoming spiritual, not to mention humble. But the question is, what are you going to do about it? Well, these last three studies, today and the next two, are the ones you'll want to miss. In particular, if you don't really want this series to cost you any more than it already has. Because for the next three lessons, the final three, we're going to take the hand of Jesus and we're going to ask him to take what we have already learned and make us accountable to never be the same again. The door's only open from the outside, incidentally. You're here. Basically, there are two questions we ask whenever we come to this stage in a study. And the first one is, how can I turn knowledge into wisdom? How can I take these facts, this information, these verses that I've learned, and make the spiritual switch so that if there's personal application involved, it applies to me? I've learned all this information about prayer. How can I now say, wait a minute, I don't pray like that? How can I turn knowledge into understanding? The second question we have to ask ourselves is, how do I then turn understanding into wisdom? How do I become accountable to actually follow through and do in the Spirit what I've learned to do? And in the case of prayer, these two principles kind of surface like glistening jewels, because studying about prayer is only the fuel you put in the tank to make the car run. It doesn't go anywhere. And personalizing the need to implement those principles is like the key that starts the motor. But if you never back out of the driveway and go anywhere, put your foot on the accelerator, you've used up a lot of fuel and you've gone nowhere. And the truth of the matter, beloved, is unless your prayer lives are different because we have spent this time together, you will become more accountable and less fruitful. So these last three lessons will be an attempt to give us a grid to put it into practice, the principles we've learned. Now, a lot of this study so far, it seems like years to you. I know it does to me too. But a lot of it has been seemingly philosophical, theological, and spiritual in nature. And it needed to be. And now we need to take the philosophy and the theology and the spiritual truth and make it happen where the rubber meets the road. This much is not in dispute. God is interested in how we pray. God is interested in that we pray. God is interested in how often we pray and why we pray. Prayer is dominant as a theme in the Word. Jesus himself taught us how, showed us how, and then asked Paul to interpret what he showed us in the deeper valleys of the real world. And it wasn't so we could add prayer to our subject list and our catalog of things we've discussed. It was so we could enter into God's heart in all of its fullness. In fact, we learned in our last lesson that he wants us to experience all the fullness of God. Now remember, Satan has two tricks that he uses in almost every situation where spiritual truth is concerned. The first is to spiritualize truth, so that we think as long as we feel moved, we've been changed. Wow, God really spoke to me today. Amen, brother. Are you any different? Well, God really spoke to me today. What'd he say? What are you going to do about it? Those are the issues. The second problem, though, at the other extreme, is that we get so intent on being obedient that in our own energy we organize spiritual growth the way you would a business plan, and that doesn't work. The real key is in the balance between the two. We must be moved by the Spirit in our hearts to obey. It can't just be intellectual, but once we've been moved, we, by an act of the will, have to do what's necessary to make it happen. That means we need goals, plans, and accountability. And in the case of prayer, that means we need a time, a place, a plan, and a commitment to pray. Now, we will pray for others who aren't on our prayer list. That's true. And we'll pray at times and places, as we'll see in particular next week, other than those we've set aside. But we must have basic minimums, or the enemy will steal into our hearts and our good intentions will become what? Good intentions. Now, I think one thing we learned for sure, at least I seem to have, it's made an impression on me, is that Paul knew who he wanted to pray for and why. I don't think he just looked around in that Roman cell, bowed his head, and said, okay, Lord, pop some names in my head. I don't think so. Now, I don't know how he did it. I guess it's a good thing, isn't it? If we knew it, we'd turn it into some kind of legalistic formula or activity, but again and again, he prayed for whole churches, whole groups of Christians, apparently by name. Now, I don't know how Paul did it, but I know one thing. If I'm going to do it, I have to have a list. Maybe you don't. Satan's a seed snatcher, and when I go to pray, he turns the already limited matter in my brain to mush. More mush. And I go blank. And only when I have a prayer list do I remember faithfully to call before God many of the people I know He wants me to pray for. Secondly, not only do I forget their names as well as my own, I tend to be inconsistent in how I pray for them. And I trust that many of you suffer from the same problem. So this morning, we're going to take a practical look at how to make a prayer list, and we're going to make one. In our last two lessons, we're going to determine when and where we're going to use the list and put some stakes in the ground, hopefully making a commitment or two to God and creating some accountability. So for those of you who are still with me, let's make a prayer list. Now, many of you already have one, maybe most of you, I don't know. And maybe you have a consistent plan you've used for years. That's wonderful. The word consistent, I don't think, is in my dictionary, but it's hopefully in yours. But even if there isn't one, or it just doesn't seem adequate, some of us need to review the principles and at least look at some suggestions. And maybe you'll be counseling some other people and they need help. So this morning we're going to make a prayer list. First thing we need is a book or a notebook or something that's portable and yet durable so we can keep it available. Now we're going to start out, for the sake of this study, with a small book, 5.5 by 8.5. And we put four dividers in here. I put five in this one. Now, there's going to be four sections. The first section says character. I know, maybe you are one, but that can be about you then. In this character section, we're going to begin with a list of the character qualities that make God who He is. And we're going to accompany that then with a list of the character qualities listed in Scripture that God expects you and me to develop in Christ and in the lives of others. Secondly, there's the worship section. In the worship section, we're going to record the psalms and the verses that come to our hearts that we want to use to praise God and give God glory. Some of you will divide this into seven sections, one for each day of the week, and you may want to praise God for a different aspect of His nature Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday. You may be not, but that's an idea. It helps give you a track to run on. Monday, you worship Him for His love. Tuesday, you worship Him for His mercy. Wednesday, you worship Him for His grace, and so forth. And then, Lord willing, those that want to, in the second part of the worship section, we're going to ask you to create a book of remembrance section. Now, in the book of remembrance section, you would put down remembrances of the things God has done. Your salvation experience, the times He touched the lives of your family and your friends. And maybe a series of sheets, one for each month, where you can write down the incredible specific things God does for you. Doesn't need to be the parting of the Red Sea in your life. It may just be the phone that rings at the right time when you've been praying and asking God to give you direction. And then section three, we call the daily section. The daily section are the names and the qualities and the requests and the scriptures to claim for the people you want to pray for every day. Maybe your wife, your husband, your parents, your best friend, your children, your disciples, your pastor, whatever. Section four then becomes the rotating section. You divide this into six or seven categories, one for each day is what I would recommend. So you're going to end up with one notebook, four sections, and a few subdivisions in between. Now, that's enough of an overview. Let's begin. Section one, let's make a list of the attributes of God. And what I'm going to suggest is, and I'll give you a pattern to start by. And on this pattern, you're going to list the qualities of God. Only some of them are listed. What that means in practical, everyday language so that you can worship Him for it. And then passages from the Scripture that tells you what the Word says about that aspect. So that when you come before the Lord, maybe tomorrow morning, you're going to worship Him for His power. You can begin by recognizing that when it says God is omnipotent, it means there's nothing He cannot do. Now, maybe your friends won't know, and maybe your children won't know what omnipotent means, but they will understand when you say, there is nothing my God cannot do. A good passage is Psalm 89, but you may want to worship from Psalm 27:1. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? There's nothing He cannot do. Or maybe you're going to worship God on Tuesday because he is omniscient. That means there's nothing he does not know. He knows my heart. Uh-oh. He knows the future. Psalm 139, 2 through 4, you know my sitting down and my uprising. You know when I sit down, you know when I stand up. You understand my thoughts. Uh-oh. And you're acquainted with all my ways. Maybe you're going to worship him because he is omnipresent. When last did you stop and take a whole day and worship God just because he is omnipresent? That means he will never leave us or forsake us. It means we can never run from God. Those are two ends of the same coin. Hebrews 13:5, he has said, I will never leave you. I'll never forsake you. Matthew 28:20, and lo, I am with you. How long? At least a couple of years. Always, even to the end of the age. Maybe you'll worship him because he's holy. That means he is too pure to look upon sin. It breaks his heart. You remember Isaiah chapter 6, verse 3. Holy, 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 the Lord of God of hosts is his name. And so you sing that throughout the day as you worship him for his holiness. You get the picture? Maybe for his love, his sovereignty, his immutability. That means he cannot change. His word cannot change. Whatever the Lord pleases, he does in heaven. That's his sovereignty. The counsel of the Lord stands forever, his immutability. His patience, he's slow to anger, full of compassion. 2 Peter 3:9, the Lord is not slack concerning his promises, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to us. We're not willing that any should perish, but that it all should come to repentance. So you worship him for a whole day for his patience, for his grace, for his mercy. And so forth. That's the first thing we put in our notebook. I've given you the beginning of a list. It hardly does it justice. We haven't even touched on his righteousness, his truth, his supremacy, or his wrath. But it's a start. You take it from there and develop your own. And I would recommend you set aside a period of time. I'm recommending the rest of your life, however long that is, to get personally acquainted with the nature of God. Did you know, for instance, that every absolute in Scripture is tied to one of his attributes? Every one. Thou shalt not lie. Why? Because God is truth. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Why? Because God is perfect holiness. The word will abide forever. Why? Because God is immutable, and so therefore every word he speaks is immutable as well. As far as the east is from the west, so far have I separated your sins from you. That's an absolute. How do you know that? Because God is mercy. Every absolute in Scripture is tied to some aspect of the nature of God. And the reason we don't live according to those absolutes is because we forget they're not just statements God has made, they're expressions of who God is. So when you begin to get excited about who God is truth and God lives in me, the thought of lying or deceiving looks different. Every character quality of man is tied to some aspect of the nature of God. Every godly character quality. We'll see that in just a moment. Every miracle in the Word issues forth from one part of God's attributes. A good way to begin is to take a book like Pink's Study on the Attributes of God, which is the source of most of these references, and use that as a starting point. You may want to get another notebook. I really am not in the notebook business, but you may want to get another notebook and call it your attribute book and take sections for each day and take his attributes. And every time you're doing a Bible study, as you come across some aspect of the nature of God, you begin to write it on that page, his holiness page, his righteousness page, his love page. And what you'll have before long is a whole book on every attribute. Because the whole Bible, from cover to cover, verse to verse, is nothing more than an expression of the nature of God. What a way to worship. You may want to take one aspect of his nature and create a thread of verses that pours from one to the other, so that every time you begin to think about his righteousness, one verse leads to another, to another, to another. You say, I would ask you the question, if you were to say to me, I only have 4 weeks to live, what should I do with my time? I would say to you, spend as much time as you can meditating on the attributes and the nature of God. Because if you're a Christian, you're only preparing yourself for what you're going to be doing for all of eternity. And if you're not a Christian, there's a good chance that before eternity becomes a reality, God will become real to you. You say, well, that's okay, I have more than 4 weeks to live. Oh, really? What if Jesus comes next month? Wouldn't that be great? What if he calls you home? And if not, look how much more time you're going to have to acquaint yourself with who God is before you behold him and become like him, because you will see him as he is. Read the Psalms. Just take Psalm 89. That one psalm deals with God's faithfulness, his mercy, his power, his supremacy, his truth, his sovereignty, his immutability, his holiness, and his love. Blessed be the Lord forever and forever. Amen. That's how it closes. David spent the last portion of his life beholding God. Paul spent the last portion of his life beholding God. Read the biographies of great men who have changed the course of history, and you'll find that usually, in particular, in the latter stages of their lives, they devoted the time they had to be with God to adoring God for who he is. In fact, really, that's what the concept of prayer is all about. You take Matthew 6 and read it again from the vantage point of the character of God. You take John chapter 17 and read it again from the vantage point of the character of God. Prayer is man beholding God in all of his fullness, until all God is so captivates man that man becomes insignificant. It is so seeking to do the will of God because of who he is that what we want becomes insignificant in our desire to become like him. So, beloved, if you learn nothing else from this study, learn to meditate on the attributes of God. Now, to do that, you need a list of them, unless you've already memorized them, and you need them defined so you can explain them to your children and so they're clear to you. And you need some biblical promises and biblical illustrations to build your life on, because the scripture is what you build your life on. That's the beginning of prayer, and you can almost say that is prayer. But we've just begun. You knew that. So the second section of our character section is going to be a listing of the character qualities we're going to pray into the lives of others as well as into our own. And we're going to tie those in with the corresponding attribute of God from whence they emanate. And that'll give us a foundation from which to pray. What I've given you here in today's lesson is I've taken just a few of those, defined them for you, given you some verses to pray into the lives of other people, and then giving you the attribute of God from which that character quality comes. The first is contentment. Contentment, satisfaction with your lot in life. 1 Timothy 6:6 says, godliness with contentment is great gain, because we brought how much into this world? Zilch. And how much are we going to take out? Double zilch. Therefore, having food and clothing, let us be content. What is that based on? It is based on the aspect of God's nature of his sovereignty. He is in perfect control. He provides everything you need and always will. So when you pray for others, pray that God would give them a spirit of contentment, that they would be satisfied with their lot in life. Their lot may be a little lot. Their lot may be a big lot. But wherever it is, they need to be satisfied. Paul said, I have learned in whatsoever state I am in, even Texas, therewith to be content. And then there's discernment. And then there's faithfulness. I've given you a number on faithfulness. Consistency in your expression of faith would be one kind of definition. And you remember 2 Timothy 2:2, these things commit to faithful men who will be able in turn to teach others also. We could spend the rest of the day there. What makes them able to teach others also? Pray that those you pray for will have humility and meekness. Humility is an inner attitude. Meekness is an active response of the same aspects of the nature of God. The definition accepting last place is deserved for humility. Humble yourself, therefore, in the sight of the Lord, and he will lift you up. Be clothed with humility. God resists the proud and gives grace to the humble. And as you pray that for others, be sure that you're not praying, God, I really pray for so-and-so, they're not humble like I am. Modesty. Modesty is an active quality. Purity is an inner quality, both of which stem from the holiness of God. Peace, peace I leave with you, Jesus said. My peace I give unto you, not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. Peace is inner tranquility based on who God is. So that character quality with that definition ought to help you pray for those on your prayer list, and those scriptures you can claim for them. As you do, you praise God for that attribute of his nature that allows you the freedom to pray that prayer. I can pray that so-and-so over here will become filled with self-control, balanced restraint based on God's control of your life, because the fruit of the Spirit is self-control. And it's based on God's righteousness and God's grace. His righteousness, which sets a standard for behavior, his grace, which enables us to meet it. Well, again, these are only a beginning, but these are lists that I'd like you to at least take home and look at. And as you pray for yourself and as you pray for others, using Paul's prayer as an example, instead of praying for circumstances, learn to pray that the quality of God's nature would be infused into their lives. Don't just pray that Johnny gets that raise. It may be God's will, it may not, but pray that Johnny will become content. You see, as you do that, you can begin to praise God for his sovereignty, from which contentment comes. He'll not test Johnny beyond his ability to bear it, he promised that, but he's interested in Johnny's salary, but he's more interested in Johnny having the mind of Christ. And according to 1 Timothy 6:6 and other passages, that means trusting God when there's no visible evidence to the contrary. When we pray that way, the scripture says we know that he hears us because we know that we have whatsoever. We pray according to his will, so we know that he hears us and we know that we have whatsoever we ask. Once Johnny has God's perspective of his sovereignty, and once Johnny's content, the raise becomes incidental. If it's a need, God will give it to him. That's God's responsibility. But praying for Johnny to be content is yours. Anybody with me? Okay. Mary asked you to pray for her because she's extremely agitated over her sister's problem. That's a good request. How are you going to do it? Well, do you just pray for her sister's circumstances to go away so Mary won't worry? You could do that. Maybe instead you should pray for God's peace to establish Mary as she chooses to stop worrying and begins to praise God. Her sister's plight may have come to Mary's attention so God could test her faith and her ability to rest in him. So you pray that she will have wisdom, faith, and peace. Don't you see, praying for others is serious business. We want God's best for them. We don't always know circumstantially what it is, but we know that nothing in their lives is there by accident and that God wants to use whatever's there to mold him into his likeness. So when we pray for the nature of God to be infused into the life of the believer because of those circumstances, we pray aright. And we also know as we focus on these character qualities, we can't help but focus on the nature of God from which these qualities come. And so others are blessed and we're encouraged and God is glorified. Now that's prayer. Prayer is focusing the lens of the heart on who God is until all that matters is who God is and what God wants. And then our petitions, our requests, become not instructions to God telling him what to do, but surrendering to what God wants to do. And our praying for others, intercession, becomes not the process of taking circumstances to God for him to change, but taking people to God for him to change. The difference isn't subtle, beloved. It's eternal. That's the business he's in. And that's the business we're in if we're to become prayer warriors. Well, let's make a new prayer list then. Here's a sample. I don't mean you limit your prayer requests to these kinds, but this is to give you a backdrop for some new ways for some of you at least to pray. You pray for Billy Smith that he might have contentment, Philippians 4:11, that he might have discernment, Proverbs 19:27. For Johnny that he might become faithful, rather than that he just get a new position, that he might learn in the process to be faithful. Proverbs 20, verse 6, a faithful man, who can find one? Frank O'Leary, you pray for patience. Hebrews 10:36, you have need of patience. that after you've done the will of God, and the trying of your faith worketh patience, so let patience have her perfect work. You don't ask God to take away the circumstance, it's creating patience. These are some illustrations, and they're in your notes. You may be praying for those qualities because you see them lacking in that person's life, or because the situation God placed them in requires it, or just because God put it on your heart. But there may be one quality you want to ask God to pour into all of the people on your prayer list for one whole week. I don't know. You may pray that everybody in your prayer list begins to grasp a spirit of love. Vary it any way you like, but focus on who God is and what God in our lives produces instead of the circumstances. Now, that's the beginning of a prayer book. You have a section devoted to the character of God and the character qualities of man. You have a few scriptures to claim and rest upon. These are just samples. But I'm going to suggest that list number one then would be people we pray for every day, our loved ones, those we disciple, those in dire circumstances with special requests, the names God's put on our hearts. But on the others, we may want to rotate in our rotating portion through the names of other groups or people. The easiest way would be to make seven dividers, and on Monday you pray for one group of people, on Tuesday for another, Wednesday for another. Some of them will be listed on several pages. That way you have the freedom to omit whoever you choose, but you don't give Satan the freedom to do it for you. And then lastly, be sure to include some kind of book of remembrance or sheets of remembrance, the things God has done for you that you want to praise Him for. So the next time that you have to trust Him, you have a foundation of His love to rest on. That's why the children of Israel were told over and over and over to remember God's great work on their behalf. The Psalms are a worship book which intersperses praising God for who He is and what He's done over and over and over. God told Joshua to make a memorial to remind the children of Israel of the great things God had done for them. And he said, these stones will be a remembrance to you. Well, those are just some parameters, some beginning. But I want us to focus in closing, no matter how mechanical this may seem, on how to develop a prayer list and why. These are just suggestions, beloved, but don't throw away the idea if you don't like the suggestions. The key is to get you thinking. Get a notebook. I'm going to suggest a small one and label it My Time to Talk with God, or anything else you want to label it. And divide it into those four sections, the character section, which has two parts, the character of God and the qualities you want to pray into the lives of others. The second section is the worship section, and it has two parts, the pages from which you list the psalms and praises and things you want to worship God for, and then the remembrance section, the things you want to thank Him for. Remember that, because every time God answers prayer, He expects you to say thank you. Otherwise, Satan will whisper in your ear, okay, you're praying again, but what has God ever done for you? Well, wait a minute, Satan. Last April, last week, day before yesterday, this happened and this happened and this happened. God loves me. And then, of course, the final two sections are the everyday section and then the rotating section. And let me close with a suggestion about that. Monday, you might set aside to pray your daily list plus all of your relatives, even those that are your enemies. Tuesday, you pray for your missionaries, maybe more than once, but at least on Tuesday, you pray for all of the missionaries that this church supports and that you support. Wednesday, you pray your daily list plus all of your spiritual leaders, your pastors, your elders, your teachers. Thursday, those where you work or where your children go to school, your employees, your co-workers. Friday, all the people you met that week that God laid on your heart. And Saturday, you might pray for your neighbors and your unsaved friends, those that you're not praying for on an everyday basis. And Sunday, that you may pray for all those in authority over you, the president, the mayor, the governor, and so forth. It's just a suggestion. I understand that. But some kind of discipline is needed to make us accountable. So let's make a prayer list. Let's take a week or a month or however long it takes and set in motion some kind of pattern so that we will be faithful in who do we pray for and how we pray. You may not like any of these ideas. You won't hurt my feelings. In fact, the best thing to do is not tell me you don't like them. Then you won't hurt my feelings. But maybe even if you don't need anything like this, maybe it will help you teach your children or those you disciple, give them a pattern to go by. But I remind you in closing that systems and methods are nothing more than ways to implement obedience. Having a prayer notebook doesn't assure you you will pray or that you'll pray aright. And next week we're going to look carefully at that issue. But it can keep you accountable and consistent if you let it. So let's make a prayer list. Let's focus on that prayer list, and let's focus our prayer life on the character of God. And then let's learn to take that prayer list and pray into the lives of those for whom we pray those very same attributes that stem from who God is. And then, beloved, we will be becoming prayer warriors indeed. With this we close. So let's make a prayer list. Let's begin today. Let's write down a simple plan to lead us as we pray. Let's list all God's attributes, the things that make Him God. And let's define those attributes and key them to His Word. Let's learn how to make a list of things God wants to see, the kind of character He wants when He is God in me. Let's write down the names and needs of all our Christian brothers. Let's learn how to lift them up so God is real in others. Let's write down the miracles, the things our God has done to demonstrate His power and love to those who trust His Son. Oh, dear God, You've told us to learn to watch and pray. Help us make a prayer list, and let's begin today. Okay? Our Father and our God, we know that this lesson is somewhat mechanical in nature. We ask Your forgiveness. We pray that somehow the truths therein, though, might settle into our spirits and cause us to be convicted that unless we have some discipline, some form, some track to run on, that we are likely to wander, to not be faithful. Grant us, we pray, those of us that need this kind of thing, to do what we need to do to become faithful. And then may Your Spirit take control, and as we rest on that track, may the Spirit energize us and drive us into the deeper recesses of the heart of God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
You've been listening to a message by Russell Kelfer, founder and director of Discipleship Tape Ministries of San Antonio, Texas. Feel free to contact us on the World Wide Web at www.dtm.org. That's dtm.org. Or you may write to us at the following address, Discipleship Tape Ministries, 10602 Moss Bank, San Antonio, Texas, and the zip is 78230. Well, thank you for listening. We pray God's richest blessing may be yours as He continues to live His life in you.